One statistic says that the average human adult makes around 70 conscious decisions every single day. That's about one every 15 minutes. Let's talk about Christian decision making today. Hello and welcome to All Things Apostolic. I'm your host, Pastor Jeremy Wilbanks. I'm so glad to have you along. Decision making is one of the things that distinguishes humans from animals, at least the things that motivate our decisions. We as human beings are able to make decisions that are not contrary to animals, that are not purely governed by their impulses. Animals do make decisions. If it's hunger, well, then we'll just eat whatever we see. It doesn't matter who it belongs to. If it's some object that we want, we just grab it and run. We're governed by our impulses if we're animals. But humans, on the other hand, are able to make decisions that are not just not impulse driven, but they're actually able to make decisions contrary to their impulses. This is a distinguishing factor between humans and animals. So if our decision-making as humans is higher than that of animals, what is that loftiness in decision-making based upon? And more specifically, if we're talking about Christian decision-making, what does that look like? What is it founded upon? How can we talk about it? Well, let's take just a few moments and see what we can uncover. Christian decision-making is, as we've said, is even more lofty than normal human Christian decision-making, in that it requires that we live according to a set of pre-decisions, that our lives are guided by pre-decided processes. This is the foundational idea. Pre-decided processes is the foundational idea that can be heard in the word precision or precision. Being able to live with precision, meaning I'm not going to live two lives, I'm going to live one. For Christians, as a preacher, we would say you don't live one way on Monday and another way on Sunday. We're able to live with precision, not this way and not this way, we're going to live this way. And being able to live with precision means that we have, that we live a pre-decided life. We know how we're going to be living next Wednesday. We know how we're going to be living if the Lord tarries. We know how we're going to be living in 2030. It's a pre-decided way of living. It's a pre-decided life. The word that is most often used for pre-decision is the word plan. We all say, we've got plans this weekend. That means that we have pre-decided the weekend. We've pre-decided our vacation. We've pre-decided our Sunday. We know how all of this works. Plans, that's the word that we commonly use. Plans are decisions with an aim. They are pre-decisions. Plans are a course that is plotted with a precise arrival in mind. This is pre-decision. So, how can we talk about this? How can we talk about pre-decisions as it applies to Christians? And one of the ways to talk about Christian decision-making or Christian pre-decision-making is to come to reckoning with the fact that Christians are crucified people. What do we mean by that? Well, when we say, or when Scripture more appropriately, when Scripture says that Christians are crucified people, the way it talks to us about that is there are things that Christians do on one hand, and there are things that Christians don't do on another hand. And the difference between what we do and what we don't do is pre-decisions. It's pre-decided, and it's pre-decided by an initial decision. And that initial decision is to be a crucified man or a crucified woman. All of these things are what we do versus what we don't do. All of these things are pre-decided and they are pre-decided by the fact that we are crucified people. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 5, and he juxtaposes the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Those things that we don't do versus those things that we do. And it's founded on the fact that we are crucified people. On one hand, the things that we don't do are things that we would attribute, they're not animalistic decisions, but they are governed by the same things that animal decision-making is governed by. That is impulses. And then on the other hand, those decisions, those things that we do, are governed by the fact that we have been crucified. We have crucified the flesh and the lusts, the desires, if you'll let me say, the impulses thereof. Let me read this to you. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. These are the things that we don't do. And notice all of these things are in humans. Even when you see them in humans, they are things that are impulsive. If we'd think about them for just a moment, or if we had the ability to think clearly, we wouldn't do these things. Listen to them. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, things that can fit into that category. All of these are things that are impulsory to human beings. They just do them. If we'd think for just, if humans would think for just a moment, we wouldn't get drunk. If we would contemplate for just a moment, we wouldn't commit adultery or fornication. We wouldn't be involved in strife or seditions or murders or envyings. These are all things that are compelled by our impulses. Stimulus and response. This is the animal world. Compelled by our impulses. And this is how Paul closes that statement of the things that we don't do. He says, of the which I tell you, all of that list, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the things that we don't do. Here's the things that we do. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. We are loving. Joy. We are joyful. Peace. We are peaceful. Long-suffering. Gentleness. We are gentle. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, you don't have to tell yourself, no, don't obey that impulse. These are pre-decisions. But listen to verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified, we're crucified people. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If you'll let me say impulses. We have crucified the flesh and all of its impulses. Listen to that. Crucifixion is the founding decision of Christian conduct. What do you mean it's the founding decision? Crucifixion as a decision. Well, we're not crucified by accident. He says that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. The implication there is they've crucified themselves. That's not an accident. You have to decide. You have to make the decision to crucify yourself. This is the foundational decision of all Christian conduct, that we are crucified people. And we are not crucified by accident. We are crucified by choice. So this is an interesting thing, that crucifixion is the point at which all of our decisions are made. That is the foundational decision. The decision to be a crucified man or a crucified woman is the foundational decision. Now, if you've never talked about this before, you're asking the question, well, what in the world does that mean? And maybe if you haven't talked about it in a long time, you're asking the same question. So let's delve in just a little bit. We've got time. Let's delve in just a little bit. Crucifixion, what do we mean when we say that crucifixion is the initial decision that Christians make? Well, this is what we mean. Crucifixion is the pattern that we follow. And it is the defining decision of a Christian life. By that we mean the man who founded what we are a part of, Jesus Christ, God in flesh. The man that founded this was crucified first. And we forget how harrowing an experience that the preeminent crucifixion, it wasn't the first crucifixion in history, but it is the preeminent crucifixion in history. In that regard, we could say it's the first. The preeminent crucifixion in history, because we read it so much in the gospel accounts, and as people who are at least semi-well-read in most cases, we are able to read it as literature or read it as an account, and the full weight of what was going on normally passes over us, and we forget how harrowing an experience that preeminent crucifixion was. And we probably don't think about the fact that Jesus' crucifixion required, just like our conduct as Christians requires, Jesus being crucified and yielding to it required pre-decided submission. And he didn't just come to that. This was such a harrowing thing. He had to pray his way to that decision. And he had to wrestle with his flesh and wrestle with the plan and of God and whether or not this is right. And it was anguish. You've read the story of Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane in that garden. It's anguish. It was agony. It was anxiety like no one in the world had ever felt. It was sweat, but not just normal human sweat. It was, as it were, great drops of blood, one gospel account says. But he wrestled his way through it. And it culminated, that prayer culminated like this: "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You can hear the decision-making in his praying. You can hear it. There's a real struggle there. There's a real inner conflict. It's agony. It's anguish. And you can hear it. "Oh, I don't want this to happen. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." What a decision. What a man our God was. What a man our Lord was. And this is the pre-decision. This is the preeminent Christian decision. This is the pre-decision upon which all other Christian decisions are made. So how do we do it? How does this apply to our lives? Well, you've heard the preaching. If you've grown up in church, you've heard it your whole life. If you're just in church, I'm sure you've heard it recently. The first way that we follow the pattern of crucifixion, it doesn't stop at crucifixion, but it's the pattern of death, burial, and resurrection. And we follow that pattern through repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And this is how we follow that pattern. Another way that we follow that pattern is through the crucifixion of the flesh, such as we read about in Galatians 5 just a moment ago, things that we do and things that we don't. And that those decisions are based upon the fact that we are crucified people. This is the foundational decision. Jesus' decision there is the foundational decision upon which every other Christian decision is made. I will submit to the will of God, even if it's the greatest peril I could possibly imagine. Even if it means giving my life, I will submit my will to his will. This is the preeminent Christian decision, the foundation of which every other decision we make is based on it. Now, so that this doesn't turn into an exceedingly long podcast, Let me connect to the main point that we're making today. I was reading in the book of Daniel for some devotional time, reading in the book of Daniel, and I'm certainly not the only person to ever notice this pattern in the book of Daniel, but I noticed the pattern of the people of God. These are Jews captured and taken into Babylonian captivity. That's how the book starts. That's how the book of Daniel starts. And these Jewish people are making godly decisions. And they're making them under the most strenuous circumstances possible. And decisions, we can relate to that, making decisions under strenuous circumstances. And decisions that are made in extreme circumstances are almost, for normal human beings, decisions made in extreme circumstances are almost always reactive. In extreme circumstances, they're almost always done anxiously. They're almost always done, and when they're done, they're almost always wrong. They're almost always the wrong decision because they were made in anxiousness and they were made in reactivity. And so they're almost always wrong. Or even if they're right, they're almost still always, almost always damaging. And the only way to make godly decisions in strenuous circumstances is to have made your decisions prior to those circumstances arriving, to have made pre-decisions. And this is the decision that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is one of the great places that you can see this. This is the decision that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made. Interesting that these men have two names. Everybody knows this in Scripture. These men have two names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were their Babylonian names given to them by their captors. And so that they could do their work as wise men, as intelligent men in the kingdom, in particular in the palace in some cases, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are the Babylonian names. But their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Notice that. They are named in two different ways, indicating two different ways of living. This is kind of how Christians are. Two different ways of living. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are our names at work. Those are our names culturally in society. But there is something that is hidden, that's covered by our Babylonian names, and that is the names that we were given, the godly names that we were given that come from our lineage that nobody can see because all they see is our Babylonian title, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, but their Hebrew names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Interesting. They're named twice. They lived in Babylon, but they weren't born in Babylon. The culture that they live in is a Babylonian culture, but the culture they were born in is a godly culture. It is the culture of Judah. They work in Babylon, but they were founded in Israel. So the question was, which set of circumstances is going to govern their decision-making? Their Babylonian existence, is that going to govern their decision-making? Or their Hebrew birth? Their names, which include the name of God and Yahweh in them, is that going to govern their decision making? This is the big question even for us. What part of our nature is going to control our decision making? For Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they've got to decide. What is it? Is it my Babylonian nature or is it my Hebrew nature? Is it my culture or is it my worship that's going to decide my decision? And you can see that juxtaposed there. All of Babylon, all of that culture is supposed to bow. But their founding culture, their pre-decided culture. They didn't give themselves their Hebrew names. Their moms and dads did that to them. They pre-decided what these men were going to be called. Your name is going to include Yahweh. Your name is going to include El, Mishael, Azariah. Your name is going to include that. That's your founding. Your founding includes God, and that's going to control your decisions. Now, we know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah. We know the story. But I want you to listen again to the way these men used very similar language, or at least the same pattern that we see in Jesus' prayer in the garden prior to the crucifixion. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." Listen to this. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar has set up an image of gold and ordered all of his kingdom to bow down and worship the image. When you hear the music playing, and there's a list of instruments, when you hear the music playing, you bow down and you worship. And when the music plays, there's a report that comes to Nebuchadnezzar that there are three men, Hebrew men, Jewish men, that have not bowed down. And these are rulers in your kingdom. In other words, this is insurrection. It's not just civil disobedience. These are men that work for you. This is insurrection. It's not just civil disobedience. And so the report comes that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have not bowed. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "Bring them to me," and they appear before the king. And he calls to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, speaks with them and says, "I'm going to give you another chance. When you hear the music, if you'll bow down, everything's fine. If you don't, I have heated a furnace 7 times hotter than normal, and you're going in there." And we know how the story ends. There's a fourth man that walks with them in the fire, but I want you to listen to the response. And you've read this. If you spend any time in the book of Daniel, you've read this, and this is so inspiring. But it's more than inspiring. It lets us see the resoluteness that comes when a child of God, for us, when a Christian makes up their mind. Listen to this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "I'm going to give you another chance." Nebuchadnezzar says, "The music's going to play again. You bow. And if you don't, it's the furnace for you." Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 records that response. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar,'" I love this, "'we are not careful to answer thee in this matter.'" We don't have to think about it. It's pre-decided. We don't have to think about it. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king," listen to the decision-making, the pre-decided steps that we're going to take. "But if not," God's able to deliver us, "but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Wow, what a decision. In the most strenuous circumstances that can just about be imagined, we've already made our decision. We're not going to bow to your image. We're not going to worship it. What a decision. And it was done in the face of peril, in the face of what we from Sunday school call the fiery furnace. This is the decision-making process that you find throughout the book of Daniel, though, or at least in several prominent places, where a pre-decided answer is the one that's given. Meaning, before we ever come into the strain of difficult circumstances, we've already decided how we're going to respond. We've already decided. The decision's already made. We see this in Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their decision-making process is so dramatic, but we see the same pre-decision with the prophet Daniel when he was probably a boy, very young probably, when he says, "I'm not going to eat the king's meat. I know I'm not in Israel right now. I know there's nobody forcing me. And I know that it would be the easier decision to make, but I've already decided. I eat in a certain way. I eat the way God told Hebrews to eat. And I'm not going to back up from what God said. And I'm not going to eat the king's meat. Wow. As a young man, he's able to make that kind of decision. He'll do it again under Persian rule, under the Medes and the Persians, when the decree is that prayer throughout the kingdom is only to be made to King Darius. And it's signed into law, the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be changed. And the Bible says that when Daniel knew that that law was signed, when Daniel knew, he goes to prayer and he opens his window and he does it 3 times a day. But I love, it's an indication of a pre-decided thing when he says, and as he had done aforetime, Daniel went to prayer just like he always had. This is a pre-decided thing. And I'm going to do it knowing that a lion's den awaits me. In the same kingdom, this is another example outside of the book of Daniel, in the same kingdom, Esther is going to say, when the Jewish people are in great peril, and when Esther's life, if the scepter is not extended to her, Esther's life itself is in peril, she will say, have all the Jews in Shushan fast. And when we get done fasting, I will go in unto the king. And if I perish, I perish. In other words, I'm making this decision before I ever walk in there. I'm making a decision before I'm in the circumstances, before the circumstances get here. I'm making this decision. Job will say it this way when his wife comes to him and says, Job, you've suffered enough. Curse God and die. Job will say it this way. No, I'm going to make this decision. Though he slay me, this is how Job says it. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It's not just if I die, I'm going to trust him even if I die. If he's the reason that I die, I'm going to trust him. This is the foundation of all Christian decision making. It all sounds like that prayer in Gethsemane. Father, if this cup can pass, please let this cup pass. But nevertheless, not thy will, but mine be done. This is the foundation for Christian decision making, and you can see it. We can see it in pattern in Scripture. My dear friends, there is no peace in life until we get to that point. Everything is indecision until it is predecision in a Christian context. Everything is upheaval until we make the decision. Well, what if such and such happens with my health? You have to decide. What if such and such happens in our country, in our culture, in the world? I noticed, never seen footage of it, but I noticed that there was quite a, we'll just say, disrespectful depiction of the Last Supper at the Olympics. I don't know when you're watching this. This is 2024, August 1. And while the Olympics are going on, there is an obvious, blatant move against those that worship Jesus Christ. We have to make a pre-decision. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. It doesn't matter how anybody else feels about God and us serving him. We've made our decision before it ever gets to that point. And until you get there, there's no peace. Maybe we could say it this way, until your decisions begin with crucifixion. Maybe better said, until your decisions begin with a complete surrender to God's will, even if it means a life and death decision. Surrender to God's will, and predecidedly so, there's no peace. But when your decisions are built on the right foundation, when your Christian decision making knows where it starts, then you can know peace, and you can know it in the most difficult times. I pray that God's with you. I pray that you feel his presence, and I pray that you make some decisions before the circumstances ever get there. I love you. God bless. We'll see you next time.